What a powerful passage that is in Revelation 19, where John describes for us the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth and His victory over all of His enemies, particularly over the nations that were against Him, represented by the beast and the false prophet, and how they were thrown into the lake of fire. And then the Lord sets up His kingdom. It says that He reigns for 1,000 years. And after that, it says that the Lord makes a new heaven and a new earth. And the first heaven and the first earth will have passed away, and there is no more sea, it says in chapter 21 of Revelation. And John saw this. He saw a vision of it. And he said in chapter 21 that the new Jerusalem, the holy city, was coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And he said, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And down at the end of that chapter, he says, And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And there shall by no means enter anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we look forward to that day when Jesus Christ comes again and establishes His kingdom that will reign forever and ever. When we are with You in an even greater way than You are with us now. Where we will be Your people and You our God. Where all sin and all of its effects, death and misery and tears and pain will be gone forever for those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And Lord, we thank You for Your Scripture today. And as we open the book of Daniel, God, we pray that You would speak to us, show us what it is that we are praying for when we come with the Lord's Prayer and say, Thy kingdom come, for Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Title of our lesson today is Your Kingdom Come. Daniel chapter 7, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them there. Last week we saw that Daniel had a vision of four beasts arising from the great sea. And we saw that these four beasts represented four kings and their empires: Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. And as I said last time, these temporary beastly kingdoms, these kingdoms of man, really serve as a backdrop for the coming of the eternal kingdom of heaven. God is giving Daniel a picture of future history and its consummation. Daniel was God's prophet in a time of Israel's captivity, you'll remember. God had set Israel apart from the other nations of the world to be His special people. He had made a covenant with them and given promises to them that He would bless them and that they would be a special blessing to the rest of the nations. And as God had promised to bless them and show His loving kindness to them, He promised that He would continue to do that as they observed His covenant and kept His commandments. They were to inherit the land and receive the kingdom and reign among the nations. But because of their continued sin and the breaking of God's covenant, they had been taken captive to Babylon. That's where we find Daniel. Their land, the land of Jerusalem, of Israel, was in shambles. Their temple was destroyed. Their walls of their city were broken down. They were really almost a non-existent nation. And the question naturally probably came to their mind, has God forsaken us? Have God's promises failed? And from the human perspective, I know that it looked to them as though God had set them aside and He was through with them. But God was not through with His people, Israel. And as we see when we get to chapter 9, there had to be a 70-year purging and cleansing of the nation. And there would have to be, after that, some time of restoring and rebuilding. But here, in chapter 7 of Daniel, God is giving them a message that in the midst of their deepest hour of trial, that He had not abandoned them. He had not completely set them aside. And so He gives this vision through the prophet Daniel that there is yet a glorious and marvelous future for the people of God. And what God is saying to them in this prophecy in Daniel chapter 7 and those in chapters 8 through 12 is that there is coming a time when the kingdoms of this world, as powerful and as mighty as they are, there is coming a time when the kingdoms of men will end. Messiah will come, and He will establish His kingdom that will free His people not only from physical but spiritual bondage. And God will establish a powerful, glorious kingdom in which He and His people will reign forever and ever. So it's a great message for them and for us. For don't we also live in a time when the kingdoms of this world are in turmoil? And so often, as we look on the daily news and as we see what's going on in communities, in families, in nations, and we see the forces of darkness and sin seem to be gaining the upper hand, and we might wonder, has God abandoned us to the mess of this world? Is this the way it's always going to be? And this message of Daniel is there to encourage you, to strengthen you, to comfort you, to get you up in the morning, to give you a reason for living, to today because Jesus Christ is coming again with power and glory, and His kingdom will destroy all the kingdoms of men, and He will reign forever and ever, and those who believe in Him, the saints of God, will reign with Him forever and ever. That's good news. Now, as we saw in verses 1 through 8 of Daniel chapter 7, He gave us a depiction in these four beasts of the ruthless kingdoms of men, cruel, devouring one another. And the scene ended in verse 8 with this final ruler, the little horn, and we'll talk more about him next week. This little horn speaking blasphemy against God and against His people. But in verse 9, the scene shifts from earth to heaven. Listen how Daniel describes what's going on in heaven. Verse 9, "I watched till thrones were put in place. And the Ancient of Days was seated, and His garment was white as snow, and the hair of His head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before Him. 1,000 thousands ministered to Him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before Him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. I watched, and then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking, I watched until the beast was slain, and its body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. And as for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought Him near before Him. Then to Him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and His kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed." This is the Word of God. Amen. Well, as we look at this passage, we see the kingdom of God. When we would pray, as the Lord taught us, "Thy kingdom come." So as we look at verses 9 and 10, we see that the first thing that Daniel sees as he shifts from the scene on earth with all the earthly kingdoms to heaven is he sees the Ancient of Days and thrones. Verses 9 and 10, thrones were put in place. And so we're being prepared here for judgment to take place. And so, literally, it says thrones were literally cast down. You see, in the culture of the Near East, it's even true to these days, those who would sit in judgment, those who would sit in power over others, they would throw down cushions or pillows, and they sit upon these things as their throne, as their place of judgment. And so that's what it means when it says the thrones were cast down. They were put in place. They were set there for those who would sit on the thrones. And so when we see, oftentimes when we think of thrones, we think of a throne as a place where a king would rule, where he would reign, where he would sit upon that throne to make decrees and all of those kind of things. But a throne is really, most oftentimes, especially in the Scripture here, we find that a throne is the place where the ruler sits to judge. The throne is the place of judgment. In other words, thrones are seats from which judgment is made. In David, in Psalm 122, verse 5, he wrote about Jerusalem, the land of Zion there, and he wrote about Jerusalem, and he said, "For thrones are set there for judgment." The thrones of the house of David. In Revelation chapter 20, John wrote, "I saw thrones," very similar to what you have here in Daniel. "I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was committed to them." You see, the thrones are there for judgment, and that's what we have coming here in chapter 7. That's what Daniel saw, thrones for judgment. And after the thrones were put in place, then he sees in verse 9, the Ancient of Days was seated. The Ancient of Days takes his seat on the throne that has been put in place. Who is this Ancient of Days? Well, Daniel describes him, saying, "His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool." And both of those descriptions are not for us to look at and say, well, he had hair and he had clothes. Because I believe that those are pictures of the purity and the holiness of God Himself. This language is very similar to the description of the glorified Lord Jesus Christ that you have in Revelation chapter 1. But I think we have to distinguish between the one who is the Ancient of Days here in verse 9 and the Lord Jesus Christ, because I think we get to Him in verse 13. In verse 13 we see Jesus, I believe, as the Son of Man. He approaches the Ancient of Days. And so I think we must see a separation here between the one who is the Ancient of Days and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of Man. This must be God, the Father, Himself. He is called here the Ancient of Days. The only place in Scripture that it uses that term here in chapter 7 of Daniel. The Ancient of Days. Although, in the rest of Scripture, we find in many places that God is called the Everlasting God or the Eternal God. And I think that's what this would mean. The Ancient of Days is simply a title that describes God as the Eternal God. When God spoke to Moses at the burning bush and Moses asked God, "What shall I say that your name is?" He said, "You shall say, I am that I am." And that phrase, "I am that I am," in the Hebrew, there is no past, present, or future in that sense, that it would simply be a present tense. It could mean, "I was that I was," "I am that I am," "I will be that I will be." God is eternal in His nature. He has always existed. He always will exist. Everything else that exists is found in Him and for Him. He is the eternal God. And so, the Ancient of Days. Then it describes His throne. It says, "His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire, and a river of fire," it says, "is flowing out before Him." Now, fire was often used in the Hebrew Scriptures to describe God's presence. Where you find the presence of God, oftentimes you'll find it described by a fire. For instance, in Genesis chapter 15, when God makes a covenant with Abraham, and He tells Abraham to split up some animals and set them there, and Abraham's waiting for the Lord to show up, and the Lord shows up. It says, "as a smoking oven and a burning torch," and He passes through those sacrifices as a sign of the covenant that he would make with Abraham. God spoke to Moses, you remember, from the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, verse 2. The Lord descended upon Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19, verse 18, with fire and smoke. Fire in the Scriptures is also a symbol of judgment. God judged, you remember, Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis with fire, burning them up. In Isaiah chapter 66, verse 16, he says, "For by fire and by his sword the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many." It's quite clear here that it is God upon his throne, and he is ready to judge. So we see in verse 10 says, "A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him." God's judgment is flowing out like a river from his throne. Now, where would a river flow? Into a lake or a sea. Remember, as we read chapter 19 of Revelation there, that John described this judgment as well. I think when he says that the beast and the false prophet were thrown into the lake of fire that proceeds from the stream, the river of fire that comes out from the throne of God as judgment. And then verse 10 continues. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And so standing before the throne was a countless number. Who are all of these? Well, if you go to Revelation chapter 5 and chapter 7, they tell us, in very similar language, you'll find that there are angels there in heaven. There are the cherubim, or these four living creatures there, some kind of angelic being as well. You'll find there are 24 elders there. And if you look at Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, it says, "A great multitude." Sounds very much like the thousands and thousands you'll see here. "A great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands." And these are those who are gathered in the throne room of heaven for the coronation of the King, as we're going to see. Now at the end of verse 10, it says, "The court was seated, and the books were opened." This is judgment day. And God is not only in control, He is the one who will judge the world. Revelation 20 gives us a similar picture of judgment. John writes in Revelation 20:12, it says, "I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened." Sounds very similar to what it says here in Daniel. What are these books? It says, "Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books." And so these books are used for judgment. It is a record of what God knows and has written about every person. We know from Revelation there is one special book, the book of life. It's also called the Lamb's book of life, because Jesus is the Lamb of God who is slain from the foundation of the world, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who have repented of their sin and believed in Jesus, that He died for their sin and was raised from the dead, those names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And the good news is, it says that no one can blot them out. Isn't that good news? Now verse 11. It's interesting that in the midst of this amazing scene in heaven, there's a flashback to the earth again in verses 11 and 12. They're looking back at the fourth beast again. But you know what? It's almost anticlimactic. The beast is slain. Very little is said about it. There's no extended battle. It's just over. We saw that in Revelation chapter 19 as well. The Lord comes like He's riding on a white horse. These armies of heaven with Him, and bing, bang, boom, it's done. There's very little description of the whole battle. The Lord does it. Verse 11, I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking, and I watched until the beast was slain, and its body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. Now next week, if you come back next week, we will see how the Scripture tells us that this is a picture, I think, of the Antichrist, the Satan-possessed man who will rise to power in the last days. Both Daniel and Revelation tell us that his judgment is that he will be thrown into the lake of burning fire. And so we'll see that more next week. Verse 12. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. And so we see this extension of life for the other kingdoms. Although the dominion of the other beasts was taken away, they were allowed to live for an appointed period of time, it says. And it's true that although each of these historic empires, the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Empire of Greece, the Empire of Rome, as you look at those first three empires, although they have ceased to exist in the sense that they are no longer a world power, they were destroyed by other kingdoms that came after them. Yet they continue to exist in a sense even to this day. Babylon exists in Iraq and that area around it, and then the religious systems that are opposed to God, that we'll see, you can see in the book of Revelation as there's this great city of Babylon, and how the false religious systems of the world are represented by that. You'll see Persia still exists in Iran. Greece and Rome still exist in a sense in Europe. And the West, we are all a part of that Greco-Roman culture that is who we are as Westerners. And it would seem that, connecting this with Nebuchadnezzar's dream in chapter 2, that they were allowed to continue in this sense until they were all totally destroyed along with the fourth beast. As Daniel told the king in chapter 2, Daniel said, "You watched while a stone was cut out without human hands, which struck the image of these empires of man, on its feet of iron and clay." That's the last kingdom and the final part of that final kingdom. "And it broke them," the whole statue, the gold, the silver, the bronze, the iron, the clay, all of it, broke it in pieces. The iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold were crushed together, and they became like chaff from the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, and no trace was found. And the stone that struck the image, the Lord Jesus Christ and His kingdom, it says that stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. That's the picture that we have here. Well, verses 13 and 14, we see the coming of the Son of Man. We see a picture here of that is awesome in power and in comfort for us. Verse 13, "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Who is this Son of Man? I already gave you the clue. I believe it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus referred to himself in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He referred to himself as the Son of Man more than 80 times. It was his favorite way of talking about himself. Let me show you just with some passages from the Gospel of Matthew real quick. First, in Matthew 16:27, Jesus has asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter has confessed and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then he goes on to tell them about his kingdom. And he says to his disciples, "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and they will reward each according to His works." The Son of Man coming with the angels and judging, right? A few chapters later, in Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, Jesus again tells His disciples about His judgment. He says, "Assuredly, I say to you that Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on His throne of glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Jesus is the Son of Man who will judge the world. Matthew chapter 25, when Jesus gives that great picture of the sheep goat judgment, he says in verse 31, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne of glory." Matthew chapter 26, verse 63, Jesus is asked by the high priest, and the high priest says to him, "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." And in the next verse, in Matthew 26, 64, Jesus answers, "It is as you say. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Jesus goes right back to Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, and he says, "That's me. I am that Son of Man, the one who will come with the clouds of heaven, the one who will judge the earth." And so we see the Son of Man, and He's given a kingdom. Verse 14, "Then to Him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and His kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed." John MacArthur points out just some key words here that I think are important to tell us the character of this kingdom. And the first one is dominion. You'll see it there. "Then to Him was given dominion." That word means a ruling authority. When Christ takes His kingdom, He will have absolute authority. Now let me tell you something even more encouraging. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus gave His disciples and us a great commission. And the best part of that great commission is what He said in verse 18, I believe. It says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.'" Did you see it? He has been given dominion. He has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, He says, "Go! Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And lo," He says, "behold, I am with you, even to the end of the age." Amen. Wow. That's what we see here in Daniel. So what does it mean for you and me? The Lord Jesus rules now. He has authority now. And He will come into that earthly kingdom and the forever kingdom when He comes again. But all that authority is not just for then, it's for now. Praise the Lord. Second word, glory. You see it there. And He was given a dominion and glory. He will not only have authority, but He'll receive glory as well. In the kingdom, Christ will be honored by everyone. He will be glorified. He will not only have the power to rule, He will have the honor from those He rules. You know, I can't help but get excited about that. Because here's what I know. I get weary of Christ, my Lord, being dishonored. Don't you? There will be a day, it's coming soon, when He is honored in a way that He is worthy of. And we get to be a part of that. Praise God. Third word is kingdom. The kingdom is a word that speaks of the rule of Christ. And I think the kingdom has two aspects especially to it. There is a right now aspect of the kingdom. When Jesus came to this earth, He came as a king. He was born as a king. You see it in Matthew when the kings from the east come to fall down and worship Him, present Him gifts as the king because He was born to be a king. He told Pilate at his trial that, yes, I am a king, but my kingdom is not of this world. He is a king and He establishes His king. He said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He said that the kingdom of God is within you. And so there is a present nature of this kingdom that wherever Christ is Lord in a person's life, when they have repented of their sin and believed in Jesus, He comes to rule in us as the Lord and Master. We are a part of that kingdom. The kingdom is wherever Christ rules today. But that's not all the kingdom is. Because although there's this wonderful spiritual aspect of the kingdom, which is now, there is a real part of the kingdom that is not yet. And that not yet part of the kingdom is when Jesus comes again and He will rule over everything and there will be no more opposition. We've read about that in Revelation and we see it here in Daniel as well. The kingdom, it's an eternal kingdom. It is a forever kingdom. And all the peoples, nations, and languages should serve Him, He says. It's everlasting. Well, what does all that mean to us? What do we do with these great truths as we close today? You know, after the Apostle Paul tells us about the coming of our Lord Jesus in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he talks about the coming of the Lord Jesus, he talks about the resurrection of the dead and the rapture of those who are alive and remain as he speaks about them. He says to us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18, therefore, here's what you should do. Encourage one another with these words. Comfort one another with these words. Let's get together and say, Jesus is coming again. And let's live for Him. Let's love Him. Let's serve Him. Let's do all that we do from the time we wake up in the morning till the time we go to bed and we're dreaming about it at night. Jesus is coming again and we want to love Him with everything that we are and serve Him with every ounce of strength that we have. Encourage one another. Don't give up on the fight. Don't give up in your walk with Christ. You can live for Him. We are to encourage one another that way. I don't think we talk enough about Jesus coming again and the glory of His kingdom. That hope is real. It's called the blessed hope. The glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And listen, that hope is real because of the cross. Daniel 7 doesn't mention the death and resurrection of Jesus, but Jesus Himself, who is the Son of Man. He declared that truth Himself. In Matthew 16, He said, "From that time Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and raised on the third day." Peter later writes, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and being made alive by the Spirit." And Hebrews 10:12 says, "But this man," talking about Jesus, "after He had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." That's His enthronement that we see here in Daniel chapter 7. And so to be a part of this kingdom, you must come to the Son of Man, to Jesus who died for you and was raised again. You must believe that your sins put Him on that cross, that you are guilty, and that you must come to Him in faith, saying, "Jesus, save me. You are Lord." And He will transform you on the spot. And He will continue that transformation for the rest of your days here on earth until you come into that kingdom with Him forever and ever, being perfected and made holy in His presence. Don't you want that? I do. Let's stand together as we pray. Our Father,